Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. You say, Brother Ken, that is not a Christmas sermon or a Christmas text. And I say, yes, it is. Just as we saw last week from Philippians 2, and we could look at other texts, all of these theological truths are connected. And there may not be the traditional text like we looked at earlier from Matthew 2 or from Luke. We read those as we go through the tradition of the Advent readings. And so sometimes I enjoy going and looking at other texts and bringing out truths that are clearly there and relate back to the understanding of the incarnation. When we talk about the incarnation, you understand, or you should understand, we're talking about Jesus coming to this earth and taking on flesh. Just like we looked at last week, we saw that truth. This morning we're going to look at Romans 8, and we're going to read verse 1 to verse 4. Romans 8, 1 to 4. I'm going to ask you to stand if you are physically able as we read the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient Word of God. Romans 8, verse 1, listen to the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's glorious. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray again now. Our Father, as we come to this glorious text, may You give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that rejoice in the truth. Help us to get a firmer grasp mentally and a deeper love in our hearts and in our inner being more than we ever have for You and Your Word. We need Your Spirit to do that in us. We ask that You would do that today for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. One of the themes that the Apostle Paul began emphasizing back in Romans 6, and we're going to read that in a moment, and he took it up again in Romans 7, was this truth: Christ's death and our death. Christ's death and our death. Now, what we struggle to grasp, and I'm with you in this we, I'm not saying what you struggle, what we struggle to grasp is the depth and significance of our union with Jesus. In His life, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in a very real way, in His ascension. Because we are seated with Him in the heavenlies, is what Paul said in Ephesians. What you and I need to do, if we're really going to begin to mine the depths of Scripture, and we're going to mine the depths of who we are in Christ and what we possess in Christ, is we must grasp in greater degrees the significance of our union with Christ. This isn't just something for the future in glory in heaven or the new earth. This is now, Paul says. It happened in the past and it has significance for now. And we rejoice for the future because of what Christ has already accomplished in the past, and we see the effects of it right now. is what Paul really wants these Christians, the Christians in Ephesus and other places, to come to grips with. So I'm not going to comment long. I'm just going to make a few passing comments. But I want you to go back to Romans 6 just a moment. We're going to read Romans 6, a little bit out of Romans 7, and we're going to come back here. Romans 6. Look with me beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Now, what Paul is doing here is he's answering what he's already begun in chapter 5, and we could keep going backwards, but we're not. He's tying this together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what he's just said at the end of chapter 5 is, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It abounded more. And what Paul is saying is, are we supposed to now continue living in sin so that we can see God's grace just abound more and more? That's the question. Answer? I think the King James. God forbid. By no means. How can you who died to sin still live in it? Now notice he's not saying you're dying, you're going to die. He says, no. How can you who died, past tense, to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He is not talking about water baptism. That's one thing water baptism symbolizes. What He's talking about is our being baptized into Christ. We're united with Christ. He said when He died, we died. Because we were united with Him. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must reckon or consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what did He tell us to do in there? Nada. Nothing. Other than understand who you are in Christ, understand your union with Christ, understand you're no longer slaves to sin if you're in Christ. You died to it. It is not your master. It no longer enslaves you. Now, you know what we do? We find ourselves giving in to the same old temptations, don't we? Amen. We worry, we fear, we fret, we lust, we lie, we're scared of what people say about us or think about us. All of those temptations, some of us deal with different things more than others. What is our problem? We think we can't shake this. We'll never overcome this. We are living like we are enslaved to sin sometimes. Beloved, our problem isn't the truth. Our problem is we've not grasped who we are in Christ. Paul says, understand, reckon it so that when Christ died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose, you rose. It's something we take by faith. We're not called to live by experience. We're called to understand that we have died to sin and everything it can do to us. When I say everything it can do to us, I mean in a condemning fashion. Sin cannot condemn us any longer because we died to the sentence. How did we die to the sentence? When Christ died, we died. He paid the sin debt that we owe. So it no longer is holding the reins over us. And then Paul moves into Romans 7. Look at Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. For the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers. Now, Paul's just given an illustration to point to a truth, and here he goes. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, not in the future, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's glorious. He says, don't you understand that you are united to Christ? And because you're united to Christ, sin is not your slave master anymore. It doesn't have dominion over you. The death Christ died, He died once for all time. Once for His people. We've been united to Him. And therefore, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear being condemned by death. And then he goes on and says, don't you understand that the power of sin is the law? The law condemns us. The law was never meant to save us. The law was always meant to show us we're sinful and we need a Savior. And in Christ, we're saved from sin because He suffered the penalty. The law does still show us where we fall short, and it leads us back to Christ. It leads us back to Christ. And then when we go to Romans 8, let's go back to Romans 8. Paul is bursting into praise at the very end of Romans 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul still sees in his fallenness that he still has, it still gives in to do the things he doesn't want to do. And the things that he wants to do, he finds himself struggling to do. He's just said that. But notice what he says in verse 1, Romans 8. There is what? Therefore. That's why I just went back to Romans 6 and Romans 7. Because Paul is tying it all together. Okay? If you were to build a house, and I'm no carpenter, I'm no builder of houses. But what is going to be the clue when you get into, you got the structure, you got the sheetrock, you got the roof, you're going in and you're putting doors in and they're not sitting right. They're cattywampus. You're going to say to yourself, the house probably isn't square. Where did that start? When you were hanging the doors? That started at the beginning. It's all tied together now. The point I'm trying to say is when we get to Romans 8, Paul isn't just starting a new topic. He says, therefore, understand something. Understand what the result of the incarnation is. Because he's just going about to say that God sent the Lord Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Beloved, you and I have glorious truths that we enjoy when we think about the incarnation of Christ. That's what we must come back to. And I want to go over three this morning. Three glorious results of the incarnation. And as we go over these, you're going to see, I'm going to try to remember to point it out to you before we're done, just in case you miss it, because it's easy to miss. But we need to see again, hiding in plain sight, a glorious truth. And that's why I read Ephesians 1 earlier. I'll tell you before we go. Somebody raise your hand if I forget to tell you this. I don't want you to miss it. Three things. You ready? One. What is the first glorious result? Our standing in Christ. Our standing. Our position. Who we are in Christ. Notice he says, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Growing up in the church, I never heard the first sermon about the union of Christ. Our union with Christ. Never heard it. First time I heard it, I thought, what? What is this? Beloved, my problem was, and I'm not necessarily denigrating the ones that I sat under, but I never heard one preacher talk about the union we have with Christ, but it's all through Paul's writings. You start in Romans, you go to Ephesians, you look at Corinthians, you look at Galatians, you look at Colossians, you look at Philippians. Paul keeps coming back to this truth time and time and time again. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. And Paul says to these Roman Christians, what you must understand, what I've been telling you, when Christ died, you died because you were united to Him. When He was buried, you were buried in a real way. When He rose, you rose. He fulfilled the law's demands on your behalf. So now, because of your union with Christ, when God looks at you in the spite of our failures and weaknesses, God says, no condemnation. No condemnation. Isn't that glorious? Because what we do and what we should do when we sin is what? We beat ourselves up. If I were really a better Christian, I wouldn't give in to this time and again. And what we do is we measure our standing in Christ with our performance. If I really want to be a good Christian, I've got to do this, and 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 I've got to do this. And God says, in Christ, you already have no condemnation. No condemnation. God the Father no longer condemns us because He's united us to Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law's demands for us. Jesus suffered in our place. It is our union with Him, our standing with Him. We're now justified. And what that means, you've heard me say it again, when God sits on the proverbial bench or as judge over us, and we appear before Him, and He's the judge, if He judges us on the basis of our works, guess what He's going to say every time? Condemned. Lawbreaker. Lawbreaker. Condemned. But beloved, because the life and the perfections of Christ now clothe us as a robe, when He looks at us, He no longer sees that sin because He's already punished it in Jesus and given us His righteousness. So now when He looks at us, He says, no condemnation. The law's demands have been fulfilled on your behalf. That's glorious. And that would have never happened had Jesus not come and taken on flesh. It would have never happened. The Bible says clearly, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It says it in this very book in Romans 3. In Romans 3, it says that no flesh will be justified in God's sight by His works according to the law. The law does not have the power to save us in and of itself. Our flesh is the problem. our sinfulness is the problem. We have one that now stands on our behalf, one that represents us as an advocate, one that pleads at the right hand of the Father. Jesus came to this earth. He lived one time to earn righteousness for us, and the death he died once, is what we read in Romans 6. He died condemned under the law for our sins. And now his perfect righteousness has been credited to us. And our standing is one of full, perfect acceptance. Look with me over at Romans 5 real quickly. Just a couple of verses. Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, now I'm not going to back up to Romans 4 and 3. I could. We could keep backing up. When you see therefore, what's the question you should ask? What's it there for? He's building the logical argument. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by what? Faith. It's not works. It's faith in Christ. Since we've been justified by faith, one of these days we're going to have peace with God. Is that what it says? Mm-mm. Right now, we have peace. We're no longer at enmity with God. He's no longer at enmity with us. We have peace. How do we have that peace? By doing our devotions every day? By coming to church? By being baptized? No. How do we have peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're united to Him, we have peace. Verse 2. Through Him, through Christ, we also have what? Access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All of these glorious truths are ours because of our standing in Christ, because we're united to Christ. What glorious truth. But that's not the only benefit. And listen, I'm restraining myself right now. I could keep going just on the first point. I hope you're getting that. This is glorious, beloved. But secondly, going back to Romans 8, we see our liberty by the Spirit. Our liberty by the Spirit. We see our standing in Christ, and then we also see our liberty by the Spirit. Verse 2. What's the first word? For, he's building this argument, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for or because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For this is why there's no condemnation for you in Christ. Because the Spirit has given you liberty. The Spirit has set you free. That condemnation that held over your head because you broke the law and you didn't want God and you didn't love God naturally, you've been freed from that. How were you freed from that? Because the Holy Spirit took the perfect work of Christ and applied it to your account. And He took your sinfulness and my sinfulness and applied it to Jesus on the cross. There's the idea of the double exchange, the imputation. Our sin for His righteousness. The Holy Spirit does that for us. He applies the work of Christ. And when He does that, we are now at liberty. We're no longer under the condemnation now or ever in the future. Because if we're in Christ, we've been freed from that. Notice that Paul contrasts the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. You see it there, a contrast. Just like he did in Romans 5, there was the first Adam, remember, and the second Adam. The Bible always talks about Jesus being our second Adam, the man, the first man, the second man. They're our federal heads. Everybody in Adam is in bondage to sin, and they are held in bondage by the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is what? Death. How are we now no longer in that? Because we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And when we're in Christ, the law of the Spirit is life and peace and acceptance and joy in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the bondage of the law of sin and death. It's a contrast. And it's a glorious truth to understand, beloved, that we couldn't do this. God has done this for us. While we were still in Adam, our position was hopeless. God didn't accept us. We were at enmity with God. Our minds were hostile to God. We didn't accept the things of God. They were foolishness to us. Oh, but now that we're in Christ, the things that used to look foolish now are something that are glorious to us, are precious to us. How? Because the Spirit is in us, working in us. It's grace. It's faith. It's Christ. That's why we can't ever be condemned, because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're free in Christ. Don't let anybody put you back in bondage, Paul told the Galatians. Remember Galatians? You had the Judaizers come along and said, well, it's good now that you're in Christ and you claim to be a Christian, but what you need is to be circumcised and you need the dietary codes and you need to become a Jew. And Paul says, no, 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 no. If you're in Christ, you're a child of Abraham, and all the promises that were given to Abraham are yours in Christ. Why? Because we have liberty by the Spirit. Liberty to live any old way we choose? No. Liberty now to embrace the truth of God. Liberty. What glorious truth. This is why Paul said, reckon yourself dead to sin. When the Spirit came, He brought us freedom. He gave us new birth. Colossians 1 says we were taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of His light. We didn't do this. God did this for us. Look with me. Hold your place here and just look at one passage with me. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3, beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. It's that first word in verse 4. But, what a glorious contrast. This is what we used to be, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is the new birth. That's regeneration. We were born again. We were renewed by the Spirit. Whom He, that is God, poured out the Spirit upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. What glorious truth. And we see the same thing there that we saw in Ephesians 1 that we're seeing in Romans 8. I hope you're paying attention. But the point I'm bringing out now is Paul there stresses in one aspect the work of the Holy Spirit. You were saved not because of anything you did, but because of the new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit that God poured out on us through Christ, so that you're no longer what you used to be, but now you live in light of your new place in Christ. Beloved, this is liberty that we have been given in Christ. This is why Paul said in Romans 6, "Reckon it so, consider yourself dead to sin in Christ. It no longer has dominion over you." Christ came once under the law to free those who were under the law. Christ died to the law once. And so that now that He's risen, we've risen, and we don't serve according to the dictates of the old law that's outside of us, but now we serve in a new way. How did this happen? It happened because Jesus came to this earth, took on flesh. He was indwelt by the Spirit. He lived out the righteous requirements of the law for us. Let's look at the last point. Maybe my voice is going to hold out. I'm getting excited, in case you can't tell. We see our transformation according to the Father. So we see our standing in Christ, our liberty by the Spirit, and our transformation according to the Father. Now, what's the truth? Have you seen it yet? We see the work of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Spirit. That's what we saw in Ephesians. We were chosen by God the Father, predestined. Christ came and He lived and died for us. He was sent by the Father, and who now indwells us and is our pledge of inheritance and guarantee, the Spirit. Same thing we saw in Titus 3. The point is this, that our salvation is the work of the triune God. It isn't that God's in heaven saying, "Let me at him, let me at him, I'm going to condemn him and I'm going to send him to hell." And Jesus is going, "No, please, Father, no, no, I did this on their behalf." If that's your picture and my picture of the work of God in our salvation, we need a new vision. Because that's not what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said in John, "I always do the will of the Father. He sent me." Beloved, your salvation is secure because you've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who have done it. We see this transformation according to the Father. Look at verse 3. For, there's that word again, for, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see it right there. Our transformation, our being blameless in God's sight, was His plan all along. It's not an accident. It's not by chance. It's no luck. It's divine design. It's providence. God gave the law in order to show us our need for a Savior. He gave the law to show us that we can't save ourselves. You can go back and read that in Romans 3. We won't do it for time's sake. I want you to understand something. I want you to listen to me very clearly right now. Okay, you listening? Our problem is not and never has been the law of God. Do you understand that? There are a lot of Christians that hate the law. I've listened to them. "Well, I don't like the law. I don't like the law." So you don't like what's holy, righteous, and good? Say, how could you say such a thing? I didn't. The Spirit did through the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans 7. Look at Romans 7. Verse 7. "What shall we say then? That the law is sin?" There's that phrase again. "God forbid. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Notice verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That's the word of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired him to write Romans 8:1. As a matter of fact, he says it clearly. Look at verse 3 back in Romans 8. For what God has done, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's our problem right there. Flesh and sin. God gave the law to show us our sin. Paul said in Romans 7, you know, I thought I was pretty good. I thought I kept all the commandments until the law said, don't covet. You know what the equivalent of covet is? Don't grumble. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Be thankful. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Be thankful. How many of you have ever been feeling sorry for yourself and complained and then walked in the nursing home? And when you walked out of the nursing home, you said, I'm not going to do that again. Not go to the nursing home, walk out complaining. I've done it. Why? Because in that nursing home, you see people in conditions, physically and emotionally and mentally, you think, thank you, Lord, for another day where I'm not in that state. Paul said, I used to think I was all right until the commandment said, don't covet. And then I realized I'm dead because I've broken that commandment. Coveting is a matter that begins in the heart. Paul says, my problem isn't the law. My problem is my sin and my flesh. And so God didn't give us more laws. Well, you didn't follow that law to save yourself, so I'm going to give you more laws. You know? No. God said, I'm going to save you by sending my Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did God do this? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh. The law condemns us, but God condemns sin. Sin uses the law to condemn us. But God says, your problem is not the law, your problem is your sin. So, I'm going to send my Son in the likeness, in the form of sinful flesh. He was made in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way. And He came through perfect, spotless, sinless. Lawkeeper, the only lawkeeper to ever live on this side of eternity. And His lawkeeping is now credited to us. And then when Jesus went to the cross in His flesh, God condemned sin once and for all in Christ. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. Remember the promise of the new covenant that God gave in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36? Remember, God said, I'm going to take out of you a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. What did God promise He was going to write upon our heart? His law. Go back and read that. What law do you think Jeremiah and Ezekiel were referring to? Some new law? No, this law. This law. Let me put it this way. Let me give you an analogy. When we were unsaved, fleshly, if we stole something, it may have bothered us because we were going to get a spanking. Or it may have bothered us because somebody might see us do it. We may get punished. But it didn't bother us because we broke God's law. We worried about the consequences. What's my mom going to do if my dad finds out? My mama finds out. I'm going to be on restriction. I'm going to get a switch. When you're a Christian and you're walking in the Spirit and you sin, I'm not saying we don't take into account of what are others going to say, but the Holy Spirit is going to bring to mind the first thing, and that is what? What does God think about this? What does your Father say about this? You sinned. You broke His law. We didn't have that capacity before. Now we have that capacity. And that is the work of the Spirit. And what God has done is He has sent Jesus to live for us and die for us in order that our flesh and sin is condemned in the body of Christ. And now we walk according to the power of the Spirit as is laid out in His law. I've shared this with you before. I've seen it more than once. I'll never forget at a church I was at, I was aggravated with somebody one day doing something. And a person came in, and I mean, it wasn't my most shining moment in the world, but the person came in and says, "How's it going today?" I said, "I'm reminding myself of the Ten Commandments." They said, "Huh?" I said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill." Trying to make a joke of it, trying to lighten the mood, because I was agitated. Person says, "Well, we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the law anymore." And right before I turn around and says, "So you're saying I can kill him?" The person says, "But God doesn't want you to kill him." My point is, are we under the law or are we not under the law? You see, that argument that people want to throw at the forefront, we're not under law, we're not under law, we're under grace. So am I good now to blaspheme God? Am I good to steal? Am I good to lie? Am I good to commit adultery? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, so you're telling me we're not free from the law. See, the difference is now I want to obey the law. Because the work of the Spirit has been done on my heart. Do I always? No. Do I fall short? Every day. But you know what I come back to? I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ. And now I confess my sin. And by God's grace, I keep walking in faith, trusting in the person and the work of God through Christ. We wouldn't have that if we didn't have Christmas. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God condemned sin in the flesh. How? Through His Son. Not only that, we've been united to that. When He died, we died. When He rose, we rose. When He ascended, in a very real and mystical way that we can't fully grasp, we ascended. That's why Paul talks about in Ephesians over and over again, we are with Him in heavenly places. You say, "Brother Ken, I don't fully understand that." Welcome to the club. But you know what we must do? We must believe it. We must trust it. We must walk by faith in it. That's why we don't have to live in fear and panic. I was talking to somebody 2 days ago, and their spouse is one that I always tease this person because their spouse, I always said, I know somewhere down the line they had to be related to my mother. My mother was, I love her, She's going to be with the Lord. She was one of the worst warriors I've ever seen. I mean, if she didn't have anything to worry about, she'd say in 5 months hurricane season's going to start. You think it's going to be a bad season? I mean, it's like she was. If she didn't have something to worry about, she didn't know what to do. But I was talking to this friend of mine, and her spouse is the same as my mother was. And I simply said this, and I know everybody's at different places in life, but I said this to her. I refuse to live my life in fear. I'm not going to do it. No matter what happens in the future with our government, no matter what disease is on the forefront, no matter if it's cancer, no matter if I lose a loved one, God hasn't changed any. His promises are still true. He's still every bit as sovereign as He's ever been and always will be. And He said to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I believe that. Some of you came when my mother died and I preached her funeral. And I preached that very text. Because I believe it. If I didn't believe God was sovereign, if I didn't believe God was in control, and if I believed all I have is this life and gain's not out in front, I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be living for everything I could get right now. Well, beloved, I want us to remember and live in light of the truth of the Word of God. If we can't trust it now, when are we going to trust it? Because I believe darker days are ahead for us in this country. I really do. And we need to be ready to lay down our lives if God calls us to that. May God grant it so. Let's pray. Father, thank you.